Let's open up to Luke chapter 8 tonight. Title of the message, and again, this is number 18 in the Healing Examples series, number 18. This is entitled, Miracles Start with Worship. And Lord gave me that title, which I believe is going to be very applicable. And you'll see it in the Word, obviously, but in Luke chapter 8, we've been looking at the account of Jairus. And I want to start off with, you know the verse. The Bible says in 1 John 4, verse 4, that greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world, right? So the greater one lives in you. Now let that just sink in for just a moment. The greater one lives in you. The one who's greater than what? Greater than sickness and disease, greater than poverty. Okay, those are some things that we deal with here in this earth. But he's also, of course, greater than death. Of course, he's greater than the devil. I think sometimes Christians have this idea, and it was kind of birthed in that series of that was written years ago. Not piercing the darkness. You remember what I'm talking about? The angels, and we had the audio, huh?
That was one of them.
One of them was piercing. Anyway, this present darkness. Y'all remember that? The books, and then we had an audio version, and we listened to that audio version. It was really interesting. And the author, Frank Peretti, did all the voices for the men, the women, the boys, the girls, the demons, the angels, you know, which was interesting. I mean, but anyway, I think with that, a lot of Christians got the idea that at times it was nip and tuck between God and the devil. That they were, you know, doing battle, and it was, oh, man, I hope we pull this one out. You know, it's going back and forth. But I've got news for you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, meaning he's greater than the devil. It never was close. You talk about a slam dunk. You talk about a shutout. You talk about getting skunked, whatever you want to call it. The devil was squashed, okay? Now, it doesn't mean that he doesn't still have spiritual ability. He just has been stripped of his authority to exercise it over you. Because we know that there are still supernatural things that the devil pulls off, doesn't he? He still does this stuff. He's very good at stealing, killing, and destroying. And he's doing it as we speak. But we have authority over that, and we have a power that abides and resides on the inside of us that is greater than anything that he has, anything at his disposal. Greater is he that's in us than anything the devil has. So it doesn't really matter what he says, he's already defeated. Amen. So we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. You know that, Romans 8, verse 37. We are overcomers in Christ. You and I are not to be overcome by circumstances. Overcomers overcome, right? They're not overcome by the circumstance. Now, if that does happen, and it has happened in times past, and probably will in people's lives in the future, but it doesn't mean that it's God's will. Not everything that happens in this earth is God's will. And not everything that happens in the life of Christians is automatically God's will. If you know that, and you get that right off the bat, it becomes a little bit easier to understand some of the things that go on. You know, just because something happens doesn't mean it's automatically God's will. We need to realize that and remember that, and be the man or woman of God, the boy or girl in Christ who stands up and says to the devil, no. The word says this, I'm not giving into this. I'm not letting you have your way in me. The Bible says you are under my feet. Amen. So I remember Paul saying in Acts, in fact, you may have opened to Luke 8, but jump over to Acts 20. I want to show you something before we go to Luke 8. Acts 20. Interesting. Paul is talking, and he says something that I think you need to see and mark and remember for your life. Okay? This was the Apostle Paul in verse 24. And he's talking about this stuff that had gone on, the various things in the cities where he had been and so on and so forth. And he's making a farewell address, but verse, I'm just going to jump into verse 24, but he says, "But none of these things move me." And you can go back and read all the things that he's talking about, okay? "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself." In one other place in the book of Philippians, he said, "I do count it but dung, that he would win somebody to Christ, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus." It's okay. It's okay if Elnora can take it. Yes, you are. "So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Now look, I want you to focus on the first part of that verse. "But none of these things move me." None of these things move me. We are to be overcomers in Christ. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Hey, the bottom line is, Paul said, none of these things that came against him moved him. Moved him where? Moved him off of his faith. Moved him away from his stance. Moved him or pushed him to a place where he said, there's no hope. You can't let anything move you. Somebody said, well, that sounds easier to do than what it really is. In fact, I know it's not that easy. Well, this is where, casting your care upon him because he cares for you comes into play big time. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. So none of these things that Paul encountered moved him. And on top of that, he didn't count his life dear unto himself. In other words, I'm going to do whatever I have to do to make it, to stay alive. You know, he didn't look at his life as so precious that he wouldn't lay down his life. In fact, he mentions that in the scriptures on occasion, you know. And others who would do the same for him. There were those that said, I would pluck out my eyes, you know. In fact, maybe Paul himself even said that for you. But the fact is, he didn't let any of this stuff move him. And I want to say to you, you know, whatever kind of test or trial that you're going through, God's not the one doing it. And if God's not the one doing it, you know the enemy's doing it. If the enemy's doing it, you don't have to cave in to what pressure he's applying. And we're going to talk about worshiping the Lord tonight and how Jairus did just that. Amen. Now go over to Luke 8. We'll come back to Luke 8. And last week I told you that this account was in Luke 8, but we read the one that was in Matthew 9, beginning in verse 18. So it's in three different places. And what, Mark 5, I think, was the other one, Mark 5. And these accounts are put in the Word so that you and I can read them. And with a bit of dissecting going on of what happened, we can pull out keys that will encourage us in our walk today. Amen. Now, in Luke 8, look at verse number 41. "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house." Iros is the way you would say it, Iros in Greek. And I only looked up the Greek definition of Jairus, but literally it means the one who has been enlightened by the Lord. And this guy was enlightened. He had a revelation of who Jesus was. Not necessarily all the things that we know about Christ now, because you have to realize who the people they saw this Jesus. He was a carpenter's son, right? He wasn't a high priest. He wasn't a Pharisee or a Sadducee. He was this guy that was known to go around and really neat, miraculous things happened wherever he went. And that was what the people were seeing. But if you'll recall, some of the people in the synagogue and the religious rulers took offense to Jesus. Y'all remember that? Sure you do. I mean, they were the ones that were calling for him to be crucified later on. But in one occasion, they said, by what authority do you do these things? And Jesus poses a question to them, which was a very rabbinic way of having dialogue, to ask a question in response to a question. And they asked what authority John, if he was of God or not, you remember? And they didn't want to answer. If they said, you know, one way it wasn't going to be good for them, if they answered another way, they'd say Jesus could come back and say, how come you're not doing the things that he instructs? So you look at that in the Word, and the religious leaders did not necessarily care for Jesus. This Jairus, in verse 41, look at that. He was a ruler of the synagogue. Literally, in the synagogue, there was a head of the synagogue. The ruler of the synagogue, the position, the name of the position, was the Nasi. And that word can best be translated the president of the assembly. The Nasi was the head over the synagogue, okay? And James was the Nasi over a synagogue, James. And but this Jairus was a Nasi as well. Every synagogue had a Nasi, not a Nazi, so don't get that. Don't, I mean, N-A-S-I is, I suppose, the way you would write it in English, but it's the Nasi. And the Nasi was the president of the synagogue, the head of the synagogue. He supervised all the matters in the synagogue regarding just the function of it. He would designate who would get up and read from the scriptures. He would designate who would do this, who would do that. He took authority, and he could squash any uprisings and with physical punishment. He could have people beaten. I mean, how would you like to go to a church where the pastor, if he didn't like something you're doing, had you beaten? Hmm? Probably not real good for attendance. Amen. Amen. But the Nasi, he was over all of the upkeep and the maintenance of the synagogue itself. And there were other functions within the synagogue, and there were those perfectly aligned with the functions in the New Testament church. Remember, the church is modeled after the synagogue. And so there are functions in the synagogue that are the foundation for what you see functioning in the church. Every one of the functions in the church, the ministries that function in the church, have a relative or a perfect function in the synagogue. That's where Paul got that from. It's that simple. He didn't just make up this. It all is based on the synagogue, okay? Thank you, Lord. So this, we see Jairus right here. He comes and he kneels down at Jesus' feet. Now remember, again, he was an authority, a religious authority, and he was head over this synagogue, and there were over 400 synagogues in Jerusalem in the day of Jesus. There were a lot of synagogues, literally one on every corner, okay? We're talking about the meeting places, and they had them all over the place. Roy Blizzard, who is a Hebrew scholar and also an archaeologist, was talking about this and said there were synagogues all over. So there were a lot of different Nasis, just so you realize that. James was a Nasi as well at Jerusalem. But so here he comes, and he kneels down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. Now, this was not done with any kind of defiance or kind of like, you're going to do this for me, carpenter's son. No, that was very humble. When he got down on his knees, that was a display right there of submitting himself to the Lord Jesus. And he came in a most humble fashion here. And I, when I see that and I look at that, I think, you know what? That show of respect to Jesus means that this man had a grip on, similar to the centurion who we've been talking about on Sundays, had a grip on how important respect is and honor. And you know, all he knew was that this Jesus had been going around, and the reports are out. I mean, the word was out. It was kind of like, you know, they didn't have TVs, so things were being spoken of from person to person in the marketplace. Did you hear what Jesus of Nazareth did? Did you hear about that? And the people start talking, and it's traveling from one village to the next, and before long, it's permeating the land, and the word is out about what he's doing. Why do you suppose there were multitudes following him? There were multitudes of people. They didn't just somehow supernaturally look up in the sky and somebody flew through the sky and did some sky writing. Go to Jerusalem. There's a guy there laying hands on sick people and seeing miracles. That's not the way it happened. So here, this Jairus, he comes in and he falls down at Jesus' feet, which, again, is a very, very obvious display of humility. And, this whole thing, though, as I look at this, this incident and what follows is not that when he falls down at Jesus' feet, Jesus and Jairus start discussing the situation. That doesn't happen. He tells him what has gone on. My little daughter lies at literally death's door. She lay a dying in verse 42. For he had only one daughter about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. So Jesus decides he's going to go with Jairus, but the people, there's such a big crowd again that the people are all around him. And this is where that famous situation where this woman with the issue of blood came up, grabbed the hem of his garment, and then Jesus asks, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are probably looking at one another like, whoa. I mean, there are people all over the place touching him, and he's saying, "Who touched me?" Well, let's see. That one, 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 that one over there, that one touched and ran, that one, this one bumped into you over back there. I saw it. But you know what he was referring to. He's talking about somebody drew power from him. A lot of people touched him, but only one in that whole crowd drew on the power that was resident in the Savior. But here's something that I see. This miracle did not start with a conversation between Jesus and Jairus discussing the situation. Miracles do not begin with you having all the answers in your head. Think about that. Miracles never begin like that. People want it that way. We want all the answers. We want to know. We just want to know. And we want to be able to know exactly how this is all going to turn out. And if you knew all that, it wouldn't take any faith, would it? Have you ever taped a game and you know who's won the game? Oh, we've done it. You know, find out, and they're behind by 20 points late in the third quarter of a basketball game, and you're going, "I don't know how, but I saw the final score, and they win." But that's human nature. We want to figure out everything, and miracles never begin with all the answers in your head. And don't ever be caught saying to the Lord, "Why? Why, God? Why?" Have you ever done that? Come on. Most of us have. Why me? Like insinuating like God did it to you. Insinuating like you could have stopped it. Why didn't you? I know. I've felt like that before, and I've had to say, I know who's pushing that speech. It's not the Lord. The best thing that you and I can do, the best thing that you and I can be involved in, is not blaming God. You know, we can't blame him for the bad stuff that happens. As much as we want to understand the situation, it just seems like there's no way. Now hold it. You don't have all the information. And the other thing that the Lord began to speak to me about is that in our lives today, if we're not careful, because I did this very same thing, we think that if I have more answers, that automatically means I have more faith. And that's not necessarily true. It's not a matter of who has the most knowledge, brothers and sisters. Faith can be there without knowledge of the situation. In fact, I find it much easier to keep faith on something when I don't have all the information. Because all the information, sometimes people want to give you all this information, you're going, I don't want to hear that. No offense, but I don't want to hear all that. And why don't we want to hear it? Because the minute we hear it, what happens? The wheels start turning. The wheels start turning. And with the wheels turning, now we're trying to decipher and discern and figure out just how God, there's no way. That's the first thing that comes. There's no way that can turn around. Try to decipher and discern how this can turn around. Jairus didn't do that. What did Jairus do? The first thing he did is fell down at Jesus' feet. Fell down at his feet. That's a universal sign of worship, isn't it? When you fall down before the Lord, you bow down before him. What did 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says? To humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Amen? Humble yourself before him. Oh, my, 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 humbling yourself. But the beginning of the miracle was in where Jairus worshiped Jesus. That's where the beginning of the miracle happened. Hold your place here in Luke 8 and go over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. So in Acts chapter 4, we see a similar situation where the man had been healed. This man that had been healed and he had been above 40 years of age, isn't that, where did it say that I read the whole incident? In verse 22, the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. This was when they were brought, Peter and John were brought before the religious group in the day, and they could tell something was different about these guys. These guys are not educated. They could tell they'd been with Jesus. That's that famous portion of scripture where it says they could tell that they had been with Jesus. That's verse 13. Beholding the man which was healed, verse 14, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. Look at this. Saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Don't you love that? There's no denying it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Didn't we just hear some of this going on in the United States just now? You're not going to meet. If you meet, you're going to be fined. Now, don't you for one second bite on that like that somehow God had his hand on that. He did not. The Lord would contradict his word to say that kind of garbage. This pandemic, yeah, it was real. But it's becoming more and more being brought to the surface that there was some kind of, surprise, surprise, a plan behind it. I'm going down this road, just bear with me. What was President Trump's trump card, if you will? The economy, right? How could they get at him if they could hurt the economy? And you ended up killing two birds with one stone when you hurt the economy and bring all this in where suddenly now we have to have mail-in votes. I mean, come on, guys. It doesn't take a genius to figure this out. I'm just saying. The devil was behind all of it. Period. And how many people died as a result of this sickness? It's sad. It's sad. God was not and never has been behind it. He's behind people recovering from something that was put out into society. It's a horrible thing. Horrible, horrible deal. And more of the truth will be brought out, you watch. They're all pointing the finger and saying, you people are crazy, you're crazy. And all of a sudden, things are starting to surface. You watch. Go to verse 23. So here they are. They are had been brought before, told, shut your mouths. You're not going to teach in this name anymore. If you do, we're going to fine you. We'll do whatever we have to do to stop you. And they were defiant in the way that they went about. But what's the first thing that they did in verse 23? Being let go, they went to their own company. That's how important it is to have your own company. And reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they did what? They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Do you see that? They begin making a proclamation, and they're reminding themselves of who they are talking to. And that wouldn't hurt you one bit when you're faced in a situation and you begin to talk to the Lord about it. You remind yourself, God doesn't need to be reminded that he's God, but you need to be reminded that you're talking to the one who is above sickness and disease, the God that can turn situations around, the God that can recreate physical parts of a body if necessary, the God that stopped the earth from turning. Huh? He didn't make the sun stand still, we know. I mean, it's written that way because that's the way they viewed it. But the fact is, the earth didn't spin there for a moment. And so it stayed sunny so they could complete the job. Our God did that. The same God that lives in us, the God that in the person of Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, walked on water, raised the dead, healed the sick, cast out devils. He lives in your heart. He's Almighty God. Amen. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, as most people know it. The mighty or Almighty God. The God that can reverse the course of nature in order to take care of his children. He did that when he reversed the course of nature, correct? When, yeah, sure, he spoke to the wind and the waves and they ceased. When he commanded the scripture said, to the sun to stand still, God did that. Amen. I love this. Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. In other words, you are the king. You're it. You are it. And there is absolutely no talk here about, we know that you did this to us for a reason. We know that, you know, somehow or another you're going to be glorified in this, that you moved on these people to treat us this way. No, does not happen in the word. And I'm going to tell you something. When you're going before the Lord, the first thing Jairus did is he fell at Jesus' feet. And that is, again, the universal symbol of worship. He did it with great humility. Worship is the first step to realizing a miracle. And what are you doing? You're worshiping God regardless of the way things look. Get it out of your head that you need to understand everything, because you don't. In fact, I would say you're better off if you don't try to gather your every thought about it. Faith is not equivalent to knowledge. Case in point. I didn't have the knowledge about the time when our timing belt broke on the car. I didn't know I was supposed to have that changed. I didn't even realize that they were using belts. I thought it was a chain, and, you know, if it broke, you deal with it. But the belts in your vehicle need to be changed about every, 70,000 miles, 75,000 miles, something like that, maybe sooner. And ours broke going down the road at 50, 60 miles an hour. And we prayed and Lord, have mercy on us. I didn't know I was supposed to change that. The mechanic told me the motor's trashed. I'm sure it's trashed. There's nothing, you're going to need a new motor. I said, Lord, we can't afford a new motor. We, at that point, couldn't afford a lot of things. I went down there, and he said, I can't believe it. Once I got in there, I can't believe it. I just can't believe it. You were going that fast, and that belt broke, and not a single part is bent inside that motor. I said, well, Benny, it was Benny down here on the across from the post office at the time. And I said, Benny, we prayed. I said, I had no knowledge I was supposed to change that. Now I'm responsible. If one breaks again and I don't, it's because I didn't change it, it's on me. He said, well, that is a miracle. He said, I've seen these where they've bent up and it's cost thousands and thousands of dollars. I said, well, praise God. Last week, I told you all, maybe some of you didn't know this, and David Fry, I was going to use you in the illustration tonight here that I was going to have you testify, but anyway, you're watching, so you can verify this. My hot water heater at the house, we had known that we needed to change it. I had it in my heart, and it looked fine. And one day I walked out there, and I looked at the bottom of it, and it looked like it had some rust coming around the bottom of it. And I'm like, ugh. You know, it's we built the house in 2010. It was put in the summer of 10. We're talking 11 years this summer. You know, I thought I had a 15-year warranty on the tank and everything and that it should be good, and I find out it was only 6. So now I'm on 5 years borrowed time, amen? Anyway, so David, being a journeyman and a member of this church, came in and helped me, and we changed it out on Saturday. And when he pulled one of the connection, it was a valve. And, you know, it was supposed to be threaded on, okay? When you grab that valve, it ought to be tight, right? He was able to move it like this. Not good, because that's under pressure. And he said, I don't know how this thing didn't blow. I mean, just leak everywhere. I said, I do. Not like I'm some genius here, but the fact is the Lord had showed me that we needed that. And so here's how I prayed. I said, Lord, I'm doing everything I can to get the water heater that will fit in there, because our mechanical closet at the house, you have to have a certain size. Well, with all this pandemic business going on, a lot of things are not available. They didn't have them down here. I had to order it from Chicago, okay? And then, yeah, it's going to be a month before you can get it. Well, long story short, got it put in, and everything's cool and great and fine. Praise God. But had I, you know, and I just turned it over to the Lord. I said, Lord, I can't do anything about this right now. So, angels, you're going to have to keep that thing from leaking. Now, that sounds like irresponsible behavior, but there's nothing else I could do. I didn't know that valve underneath. I didn't know that that was loose, or I could have gone in there and tried to tighten it, but God only knows what would have happened if I had done that. So he's probably like, boy, stay away. Just, you know. But anyway, thank you, Jesus, that came out good. And I didn't have any understanding of it. I didn't have knowledge of what was going on. I didn't have the knowledge, but my faith worked regardless of whether I had the knowledge of the situation or not. And in this case, that's kind of like better that I really didn't know, tell you the truth. Amen. So, thank you, Jesus. The end of this story back in Luke 8, we'll close right here, is this little girl is made whole. You remember that. But I look at this and I think it all started with Jesus, when this man approached Jesus and in humble worship began to, I mean, he asked Jesus, sure he did. Yes, he did. But it was that humility, that attitude in his heart, even though he was a religious authority and had authority there, not the same as the centurion did, but he was one of those, he was the head of the synagogue and had authority. He, and I guarantee you there weren't other members of that same class of minister, if you will, in the day of Jesus, coming to Jesus and bowing down to him, correct? Most of them were coming against Jesus and doing all they could to belittle him and berate him and disprove him as being legit. So this situation turned around because it started with Jairus worshiping, bowing down to Jesus. I'm telling you, our miracle that we have need of in our life, if there is a point in your life that you have need of a miracle, it's going to start with worship. It's going to start with worship. You need to worship the Lord. Do it in humility. Don't be defiant and try to, you know, point your finger at God. Go ahead, stand to your feet. Point your finger at God. Why did you let this happen to me? Now, that's totally out of line. And it really shows absolutely no faith, too, by the way. So we don't want to go there. We've all felt like that before. And why is that? Because we, in our minds, get it in our thoughts. I just can't see how this can turn around. And how can a God who loves me, says he loves me anyway, let this happen? Right? God does love you. He's not the author of this junk. He's the answer over the situation. Fall back on the message from Sunday again about when you stay under the hand of God, under his authority, and you submit yourself to him, you automatically are in authority over the devil, and the devil comes under your feet when you're under God's authority. Amen? Man, you get protection, and you also have the power to walk on top of the junk the enemy brings as well. Well, Father, we thank you tonight and praise you tonight for the word. And we thank you for this miracle that Jairus received for his daughter, how she was raised up and made whole. And Father, we are just so appreciative of that. We give you the glory for it this night, sir. We bless you and praise you and thank you for that example in the Word of God regarding the healing of this 12-year-old girl. Thank you, sir. Thank you, Lord, that you never fail your people. Your people look to you and stand in faith and push back the onslaught of the enemy where he tries to get us to figure everything out. So we just bless you tonight, praise you tonight, give you glory tonight in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. If y'all can agree, say amen. Amen, amen. Now